Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. How many of you have ever noticed that it is easy for our emotions to play an inappropriately strong role in our decision-making sometimes? As a matter of fact, as I look back on my own life, I think of some of the things that I have done or said or decisions that I have made that were, in retrospect, looking back, were the wrong decision. I often see a common denominator in that my emotions were playing a bigger role in the decision-making than they should have. Now, emotions are wonderful things. They're amazing things, but they also have no allegiance to truth. They have no allegiance to truth. And here's the example. How many of you have ever cried over a movie? Raise your hand. Be honest. Oh, yeah, see. Who's cried over a Hallmark commercial? Yeah. You know that's all fake, right? Those people were getting paid to be like do a thing, right? And they got all done. They said cut, and they all went their separate ways. You know, who's ever seen the movie Old Yeller? Or Where the Red Fern Grows? Yeah, tear jerkers, heart tuggers, for sure. Also fake. I mean, wow, Randy, so harsh. You see, the point is simply this: that our feelings are real, but they're not necessarily based on reality, nor are they reliable, and they should not be the first point of our decision-making. Let me give you an example. Who has ever been afraid? Who's been afraid? And sometimes even a fear that's almost unreasonable. And yet the Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I have this feeling, and yet that's not what God's given me. You ever felt anxious? Ever feel anxious? And yet the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then it goes on and says, the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. And yet, have you ever been worried? In contradiction to the peace of God? Or anxious in contradiction to the protection of God? You see, it's possible for our emotions to play a pronounced role in our decision-making that they should not play. I'm not saying we should not have emotions. I'm just saying that we should always check our emotions compared to the truth of Scripture. Because you can feel one way, and yet the truth may be something totally different. I have been angry before until I heard the rest of the story, and I realized my anger was misplaced. Or it was inappropriate in the first place. You see, Paul was a great example of someone who had feelings. He didn't deny the feelings, but he didn't surrender to them either. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verses 8 and 9. I've just been going through 2 Corinthians anew as I did my survey of it last week, and I just really was captivated by this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The title of my message is The Real Reality. The Real Reality. The problem with feelings is because we feel them, we think they're real. Now, they might be real in the sense that you're experiencing them, but they're not. Don't have to be based on truth to experience them. And Paul had an interesting dialogue about this. Here we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for this day. God, I pray that you would just be with the preaching of your word, dear God. I pray that you would make it effective. Lord, it certainly will not be because of me. God, there are things that only you can do. And we are but to come alongside and to just share the words, God, you've given us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before us, dear God. I pray that you would control my voice, my mouth, my words, dear God. Lord, I pray that anything that would be a distraction because of my infirmities, dear God, would be overshadowed by the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the salvation, dear God, that gives us a hope, Lord, that just doesn't fade away. I pray you just help us, dear Lord, today to each one of us examine our own selves. God, and Lord, I pray that today we would, if we have an area where we have been locked up by some feeling, some emotion, some sense, dear God, that we would be freed from that today to live the reality of the truth of your word. I give you the glory and the praise in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a world that puts a lot of emphasis on feelings, on how that makes you feel. This whole political correctness is about making people feel. We don't want to offend anyone. Offend anyone. The problem with the standard of not offending anyone, I don't mean that in a godly way, but just in a social, cultural way, is that you don't know what somebody else would be offended by until you offend them. I held the door open for a lady the other day, and she was offended by that. I can open my own door. And I'm thinking, I agree. There's no argument here. I was just being polite. But I didn't know that would offend her till I did. That's the problem with feelings and things like offense and all that stuff is we don't want to say something that would be a trigger word for somebody. How do you know it's a trigger until you pull it? It's amazing. And God doesn't call us to that standard, that mushy, floating, ethereal standard of who knows what. I mean, you go through it, you can't say that now. Well, no, and then tomorrow. No, you can't say that now. You got to say something different now. You know, and it's interesting. In the state of Oregon, there is a state law that says you can't have a school be named anything that would be even similar to a Native American name or word or anything else. And who decides what's similar or like that? For example, I was talking to a teacher from one of those schools. She said their school had to change their name from the Warriors. I said, well, you realize that Warriors have existed since time began. The Native Americans didn't start the Warrior word. That, like, you've heard of the Spartans and the Romans and the Greeks and the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians. They all had warriors. David was a warrior. But they have appropriated that word to them, and then therefore it now becomes offensive. And feelings are just like that. But your feelings and my feelings are every bit as real as those of those who don't know the Lord. And it's our responsibility as Christians to not surrender to them, to recognize them for what they are, but respond based upon the truth of God's word, not based upon how we feel. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, we are troubled. He's talking about he and his traveling companions. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The contrast is amazing. This first one, the word, and your notes, it has troubled there. There's a place to write some notes. Troubled means to be pressed so tightly that you're tempted to feel surrounded. Like a crowd or mob has surrounded you so that you feel trapped. Hemmed in by your circumstances, and they literally define your condition. I went to a call one time, a bar fight at a more disreputable bar in town one time. And I was there, and I had a went inside. There was a bar fight, and I went in. And invariably in a bar fight, as soon as you get there, then you become the focus of the fight, the police officer. And so I got there, and the guys stopped fighting. And then all of a sudden, some guy in the crowd said, "Hey, let's get the cop." And I was outnumbered a lot to a little, me to them, and I felt hemmed in and surrounded because they kind of surrounded the door. And I thought, "Oh boy, this is not good." And I know the feeling of being surrounded, and it doesn't feel good. It was a strong feeling, and I wanted to flee, except there was no way to go. It all worked out all right, but the point is that you can feel that troubled pressed in. You ever feel that? Like, oh man, I'm just boxed in here. I don't have a good choice. And yet Paul says, at the same time, we're not distressed. Now, how does that work? I feel boxed in, but I'm not distressed. And it's interesting. He says that word distress means I'm not restrained by the pressure, even though it feels crushing. I'm not defined by it. I'm not unaware of my options and opportunities in the situation. I'm not bound by the apparent realities of the situation. The situation doesn't dictate. He's saying, I feel pressed, but I'm not defined by that. The feeling is one thing. He acknowledges the feeling, but he then speaks to the reality for the Christian. One is a feeling. The other is a reality. He goes on, he says, I feel perplexed, without resources, to find myself in unexpected situations. Paul was in a lot of them, by the way. To feel ill-prepared to deal with the thing that he faced. He feels perplexed, and yet not in despair. I'm not without hope. He says, I have relief from without, from God. God makes a way. The water parts when we enter. In other words, even though the children of Israel on the edge of the Red Sea with Egypt coming at them, the army coming at them, they felt boxed in. But what was the reality? God parts the sea. They were never trapped. They were never trapped. They were never in jeopardy. That never stopped them from feeling that way, but that's because they were not considering their God. Paul says, I have felt perplexed, but I'm not. I mean, I'm not in despair. I feel one way, but the reality is something else. He says, I have felt persecuted, picked on, hounded, like I'm prey being hunted, under constant threat of being overtaken and apprehended. I feel that way. And yet, I'm not forsaken. I'm not abandoned. I'm not left alone in a tough spot. Not really helpless or lacking. You see, Paul is sharing with us, here's how I felt, but here's what really was. Too oftentimes we get to, here's how I feel, and that's how it is. You see the difference in those two answers, though? Here's how I feel. I feel like you did, that you were rude to me. I feel hurt. But really, should I be hurt? Or should I be forgiving? You see, we have to make sure that we differentiate our feelings from the truth of God's word and the equipping that God has placed in our lives. Paul says, I feel cast down. That word cast down is to be thrown down like a wrestler, manhandled by their opponent. To get laid flat like the foundation of a building. To feel them at the mercy of another. I sometimes feel like I've just been rode hard and put away wet. Just been beat up. Just been thrown down. I feel like I've just been totally defeated. And yet, I'm not destroyed. I'm not done. God's still working on me and got things to do. This is all temporary. It's not permanent. I'm not helpless. Like I feel. Because God is on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, for every feeling that is inappropriately experienced, there is a truth of God's word that counters it. But we have to know what God's word is. That's just an aside, but we have to know what God's word says. Because our feelings are typically, when we're in a difficult situation, an ally of our flesh and not of our spiritual walk. Because feelings at their core have their reference point in self. And unless we apply a spiritual template to our feelings, we will go with that self reference point. So Paul is saying here, literally, I'm troubled, which is a feeling, but I'm not distressed, which is the reality. I'm perplexed, which is a feeling, but I'm not in despair, which is a reality. That's why when he's in prison with Silas, and he's got locked in the inner prison with his legs in stock, completely unjustified in his beating and his arrest, even though he was feeling one way, he was praising God and praying. So much so that there is a miracle and people get saved. If he had given in to any feeling, though, instead, none of that would have happened. You see, it's important that we grab a hold of this. There's nothing wrong with feeling so long as they are subservient to the truth of God's word and the principles of Christ in our lives. It's kind of like feelings are like that seasoning on the food. They're not the food. You can eat your food without salt. But you can't eat your salt without food. And feelings are like that. They're this little seasoning thing. We have to make sure we apply them appropriately and dismiss them through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit when they don't apply. And because feelings are so intensely personal, we are reluctant to let them go. I feel offended. I feel offended. That's not the question, though. Have I felt offended? Yes. The question is, should I be offended? The answer is no. That's a big difference, isn't it? So if we don't make that jump from, okay, here's how I feel, but should I give in to that feeling? That's the question we have to ask. Because God's word says that Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not against them. Christ had every reason to feel offended, and yet he didn't give in to that. So Paul says, I am persecuted, which is a feeling, but I'm not forsaken. That's a reality. God will never leave me nor forsake me. He says, I feel cast down, but I'm not destroyed. Reality is, Paul could say, I'm in prison. And yet, in prison, God used him. There's a big difference there. So the question for each of us is, which influences our attitude and our outlook more? The feelings we feel or the reality of God's presence and provision? Which is it that we live by more? The Christian life that lives by feelings has no anchor point in truth. And we're not called to that. It's like the person in James that doubts God's willingness to give. He's called unstable in all his ways. So how did Paul do that? What are some things that we see in this passage that Paul did, really practical things for us that keep us from giving too much weight to our feelings? I'm not saying to be feeling less or emotionless. I'm saying to put them in right context. So they're always on your ally and not your enemy. In counseling, I've talked to many couples who said, I just can't get past being angry. I can't get past being angry. God created marriage. God is for marriage. And if we will do what Christ calls us to do and be Christ-like, then every marriage will thrive. That's the principle. But we get stuck on our feelings sometimes, and they become an obstacle, and they become what the Bible calls sometimes even a root of bitterness, a deep root of bitterness. And that the Bible says that root of bitterness defiles many around it, not just the person, but others as well. So how do we do this? How do we do it? What did Paul do? Well, look back in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. The first thing that we see is, let's read this verse. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Paul says, the first thing is, it's about Christ, not us. One of the best ways to keep our feelings from having too much influence on our lives is to keep it about Christ. You see, our feelings are our feelings. And the more we make it about us, the more our feelings have a pronounced impact upon our thinking. Paul says, we preach not ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And that's how he calls us to live. It's not about our agenda or our self-interest or our preference or our want. It's about Christ, what he wants. And then he says, but in contrast to preaching ourselves or making it about us, using self as a reference point, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. It's all about Christ. You see, when we make our life about Christ first, and the Bible says when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he is our life. When we make our life about him, then being offended or upset or anxious or angry or worried is less significant than the power and the presence and the purpose of Christ. Paul made it about Christ first, not himself. Our emotions tend to be self-centered and self-serving. That's the nature of emotion. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God and not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, everything that you have in your body you should do to God's glory. And yet emotions can sometimes serve our own purpose, serve our own desires, our own preferences. This is important because, and I really think that if you think about it, as the world becomes more and more hostile to the faith, having a faith that's based on emotions is going to become less and less of an effective means to live for the Lord. Because we're going to have to make hard decisions based on the principles and the truth of God's word. Either we believe what God says or we don't, because feelings and emotions will go counter to that. That's just the nature of them. Paul also says that, here's what my status is in this whole scheme of things. In that verse he says, my status is to be a servant of Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. My job is to be a bond slave, one who has surrendered all rights to another, willingly serve under the authority of others. Do you think that a slave could get caught up in being angry about having to go work? You know, I'm angry with the boss, so I'm not going to go to work today. You think that's acceptable? No. You see, Paul says, this isn't about me. It's about Christ. My position in this scheme of things is a bond slave, a servant. I don't even have an opinion. I don't have a choice. I have a calling, and I want to fulfill it. I want to do all to the glory of God. Whatever God calls me to, I'll do that to his glory. This is a battle that we fight inside. Each one of us has to fight it inside and make sure that Christ is first on the throne. The Bible says that the wicked will not seek after God, that God is not in their thoughts. The wicked don't seek God, Psalm 10:4. When we obsess over our own feelings and fears and anxiousness, we're not seeking God. We're seeking ourselves in that. Psalm 42:5, turn there with me. It's a great little analogy about how the shift in focus has an effect upon our life. Psalm 42, verse 5. The psalmist writes, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why do I feel the way I feel? And why art thou disquieted in me? He says, why do I feel like this? Why am I so down in the dumps? Why am I so uncertain and anxious about things? Then we see this shift in focus. He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The psalmist says, why am I this way? He's not denying he feels this way. He's saying, but I'm not putting my hope where it belongs, and I'm going to put my hope back in God. That's where it belongs. And let him be my rescue and my refuge. Our focus can't be on self, because self-focus is a sure shortcut to being deceived by our feelings. And we have to pay attention to that. Don't give your feelings more credible. Don't give them credibility that they do not deserve. Compare them to the truth of God's word. Don't let your circumstance define your situation, but allow your faith to define your circumstance. There's a huge difference there. The second thing that Paul did was, he let God change them. He didn't change God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Literally reflected, the glory of God reflected in the face of Christ in our hearts. God changed me, not me changed God. But the world is full of people that want to change God. And sometimes as Christians, we can want God to do something because of our feelings that's inconsistent with his character or his plan. Romans 1:22, turn there with me, please. Romans 1:22, the example, this is an example of that. It says, professing themselves to be wise. Where is their focus? Self. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what do they do with their false wisdom? Verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Their focus was on self, and the natural result of that was to change God. Change the nature of God, the character of God, the very image of God to something else because of their focus on themselves. In Romans 10, turn over just a few more chapters. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3. Paul is talking about his own countrymen, his fellow Jews. Now keep in mind that the Jews have had the law. They've had the prophets. They've had God's presence in their life, God's leading in their life. They're the only nation that has a legacy and a history with God. And it says here in verse 2 of chapter 10, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, a burning, an excitement for God, but not according to knowledge. They have an excitement for God. Just like when Paul said to those on Mars, I can see by all your temples, all your statues, that you're a religious or superstitious people. But look, for they being ignorant, and that word ignorant does not mean they didn't know, but they rejected. The ignorance of the Jews was voluntary and therefore criminal before God. They rejected God's righteousness, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about, what did they do with God's righteousness? They rejected it, and instead it says, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They redefined God's righteousness to their own liking, their focus being on themselves. Have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They conform God to their definition as opposed to allowing God to change them. You see, Paul says, we let God change us. And that's because our default condition apart from God is not godly. In the flesh, we're not godly. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We're not godly. And our emotions oftentimes are not an ally to God and to his plan. And we have to let God do his work in us. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, again, it says, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has given us. He's shining in our hearts. He's affected. The heart is the center of who we are. What was the first commandment Jesus said? To love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all that you are, your being, who you are. What is the center of your being? Is it God? Is it God? Is it Christ? Or is it a shared center with you and him? Your feelings and his faith. Your feelings and his truth. It doesn't work that way. God calls us to have Christ at the center. Not to change God, not to be angry with God and so want him to do something different. Not to be frustrated by God and want him to do something different. When Elijah was out in the wilderness, he was focused on himself. He was despondent. He was thinking, I'm the only one that still serves you. And God said, no, that's not true. There are thousands who haven't bowed the knee. But your perspective is based upon how you feel, not on what's true. It's important that we understand. We have to let God change us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, in our times of distress and anxiousness, our heavenly resources should come to bear, not our feelings. You can feel afraid and be godly. Don't give in to the fear. You can feel like you're left. Paul said, I felt this way, but I knew the reality was this way. That requires a sound mind. It requires a mind that's engaged in our faith. That honestly says, you know what, I'm feeling angry. I'm really angry right now. But, God, should I be? Does the wrath of man accomplish the will of God here? Should I be? Because think of all the things that just being angry does to our disposition. Think of all the things that being angry does to our perspective. What if we say, okay, I get that I feel angry, but you know what? That's not what God's called me to. God has changed me, and I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be hurt. I don't have to be offended. I don't have to be worried. Yeah, that feeling is there, but that's not reality. That's a feeling. Go back to the Hallmark commercial. I can feel afraid watching a scary movie. Who's been on a roller coaster and been terrified? And yet here you are. You're still here. Somebody's saying, I'm never going again. But the point is, fear doesn't define our condition. It's that thing that we notice that's there. But we have to be willing to differentiate between the feeling and the truth of God's word. What has God done? Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. See, God wants to change us. Sanctification, to grow us in Christ's likeness. The more that we grow in Christ's likeness, the less our feelings become defining to our character. And having them under control is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing for the Lord. It's important that we understand this. So if you've been angry with God or frustrated by God or disappointed with God, all of those feelings are things where you're saying, God, I want you to have done something different, to have been something different. But trust me when I say that as a Christian, we, even if we could, the last thing you want to do is change God. Because it's God and his character that we lean upon, that we rely upon. It's his promises that are true. It's his presence that's so important. God can give peace in the midst of any storm. Any storm. Any storm. Because he is the God of peace. God owns peace. God is the God of hope. God is the God of grace and of mercy and of love and of truth and of righteousness. And those don't change. Those don't get inspired by a commercial or a movie or an experience. They're the foundation upon which we stand. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, but we have to lean on that. Do not make it about changing God to conform. If God's putting you through a trial or a hard time, it's to conform you to his son's image. James makes that clear. The third thing is, Paul and his team realized that their inability was actually God's opportunity to demonstrate his power, to shine out through them. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, He says, but we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, the flesh, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, there is no doubt in anybody's mind that the things we do are because of God's power, not because of us. He's talking specifically about his apostolic abilities. I could never heal someone, but God can. I could never raise someone, but God can. I could never preach the gospel like this, but God can through me. You see, he made it about, he says, I'm inadequate. That's something no one likes to say. We even make our inadequacies virtues today. How about if we just admit we're inadequate on our own? That we need God. We absolutely, without any question, need God. You can't live a godly life without him. You can't live the divine life without the divine inside you. We need God. Paul says, our inability is actually God's opportunity to demonstrate his power, not our power. Excellency of the power may be of God. The fruit of Paul's life, the things that he said are said and done, would be so amazing as to eclipse human capacity that you would have to say that had to be God. Now here's the question. Do you and I live a life that when people watch us, they go, that's not normal. You should be more upset. You should feel cheated. You should be bothered by that. You should be offended. Why aren't you? Because the power of God is amazing. Let me tell you about it. Some of the things that I've thought about, do we love unconditionally? Do we forgive undeservedly? Do we serve tirelessly? Do we give faithfully? Do we endure relentlessly? You see, when people look at a Christian living in the same world that they're living in but not being defined by it, that is something that they can't understand. That's where the testimony really kicks in. Why aren't you bothered that you got cheated out of that? Because I trust the Lord. God has a plan for my life, and if that isn't part of it, then I don't want any part of it. I'll try my hardest. If God says no, then praise God. Like when the Apostle Paul said, we wanted to go to Asia to preach, but God said no. We wanted to go to Achaia, but God said no. Bithynia, God said no. He said, go to Macedonia. So we said yes. No whining, no moaning, no complaining, no, God, what's wrong? I have a plan. One of our biggest problems with our plans is that nobody else knows them or is obligated to them. You can have a plan for your day, but the rest of the world doesn't know it. And they have no obligation to follow it. So here's what I'm going to do. Well, provided all these things work, the question is, what does God... I've got a simple plan, but God, you are in control. And you can steer the ship wherever you want to go. But God, I want my life. I hope that you say this. God, I want my life, how I live, to say that there's someone in me greater than this world. God, there is something in me greater than what we have in ourselves. If I live the same as the world and call myself a Christian, I'm not living the power of God in my life. See, the Christian should realize, this past month, I have become more aware of my own personal inadequacies than ever before. And in that, it's become very apparent that as I surrender those to God, he is ready to say, it's about time. Let me do the work. Let me make the change. Let me produce the fruit. And there's been a real peace in that. God wants us to let him live through us. Not we live on our own. And our feelings are one of the best ways to keep ourselves from letting the world see God speak through us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 17, or chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times that God would take it away. In the end, God said no. And here's what he said. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, Paul, I asked God to take it away, and he wouldn't do it. And I didn't try to change him. I didn't feel sorry for myself. I said, okay, God. Here's what he said. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, what a lesson for all of us. God wants to shine through us, but he uses this incapable earthen vessel as a proof to the world that this is not us doing it. It's God. And that's a part of our testimony. When we find ourselves tempted to dive deep to the deep end of the feelings pool, realize that we're being presented with an opportunity to have God's power manifest in our life if we don't give our feelings control. We can't give them control. God wants to shine through us. We're the light. We're the salt. He wants people to see him in us. Not us, him in us. God doesn't want them to see our feelings. He wants them to see him in us. Are you feeling troubled? Know that the reality is you're not distressed. Are you feeling perplexed? The reality is you're not in despair. Are you feeling persecuted? The reality is that you're not forsaken. Are you feeling cast down? The reality is you're not destroyed. Paul made sure that his life was about Christ, not self. He didn't change God. He let God change him. And he allowed his infirmities to be avenues by which God could display his perfect work. We're all human, and we're all frail, and we're all limited in our human physical capacities. But God wants to use us to live a life that you can't live without him. That people see that. I guarantee you that no one's going to get saved by watching a carnal Randy. No one's going to be called to Christ by watching a carnal Randy. Or a carnal Carter. Or a carnal Steve. Or anybody else. But they will certainly be convicted through the power of the Holy Spirit by watching a godly Christian. Let the power of Christ shine through. When they're offended, they don't. When they should be offended, they aren't. When they should be angry, they're not. When they should be anxious, they aren't. When they should feel cheated, they don't. Why? Because we have God in us. And that should change us. That's so beautiful. I want to challenge you this morning. When you're feeling strong emotions, check them against the truth of God's word. Check them against the principles of God's word. See if they're an ally or an adversary to the will of God in your life. And if they are an adversary, it's probably because that feeling is not consistent with the character of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you today. Lord, you have given us everything that we need to live the life you have called us to live, and yet we let our emotions, our feelings, cause us to disengage, cause us to be angry. We hold grudges, God. If there's anybody that could hold a grudge, it would be you. And yet you willingly sent your son. You sent him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, I pray that we would always put our emotions in the right context. Let them be a tool in your hands, an accentuation of Christ's character, and never, dear God, an ally of the flesh, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.
By singing Trust and Obey. Whenever we're challenged to righteous living, we're challenged to not live the way of the world, but to follow after Christ.